You all. I hope this is working okay. Can you hear me okay? My wife would be with me, but she has been sick this little while. But we've been married for 52 years, and we have four normal children, actually. But we also have two children that I keep in suitcases. And I brought one of them with me, so I wasn't alone. Some people think it's strange that I keep my children in suitcases, but I've met lots of parents who would like to do the same. This fellow's name is Charlie. There we are. Good morning, Charlie.
Oh, well, well, well. Good morning. Oh, this is a new place, isn't it?
Yes, we've never been here before, Charlie. So I can put my foot up here, so you can sit there.
Oh, that's good.
And let me just do this.
Oh, what are you doing?
Well, I'm just adjusting the microphone so that you can be heard.
Oh, what does a microphone do?
Well, a microphone, it expands your voice so that people can hear you. You see, you speak into the microphone, and it's all loud. You speak away, and it's all soft.
Oh, can I do that? Sure. Hello!
Shh! You don't have to shout into the microphone.
Oh, hello! I like that.
Okay, all right. So we've been together for a number of years.
Can I have a look around? I haven't been here before.
Well, Charlie, I'm just talking.
I'll just look around. You're talking.
Okay. We've never been to Cabrillo before, and Charlie, what are you doing?
Well, there's a nice picture out there.
Well, don't look at it right now. It's rude to turn your back on people.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. But, you know, actually, it's nice because I went for a ride this morning and I went out and see your lovely bluffs and everything God has made. And it's beautiful. Even in here, everything we see, God is responsible for.
Really?
Yes.
He's not, you know.
What do you mean he's not?
Well, he's not responsible for me.
Well, how do you make that out?
Well, I came from the States.
Well, I know that I bought you from the States, Charlie, but everything about you, God is responsible for.
Well, how do you mean?
Well, take your head, for instance.
Leave my head alone.
No, I don't mean take it, Charlie. What's your head made of?
Oh, wood.
Wood. Where did wood come from?
Trees.
Now, who made all the trees?
God did.
Right. And this shirt you're wearing, what's that made of?
Cotton.
Cotton. Where does cotton come from?
Trees?
No, it doesn't come from trees. It comes from bushes.
Ooh.
Who made all the bushes?
God did.
What about this tie you're wearing?
Well, that's silk.
Where does silk come from?
Trees?
No, it doesn't come from trees. Silk comes from little worms.
Little worms?
Yeah.
Oh, yuck.
No, they're nice little worms. Who makes all the little worms?
Oh, God did.
And what about those shoes you're wearing?
Oh, they're leather.
And where does leather come from?
I don't know.
Well, leather comes from cows.
No, milk comes from cows.
Yeah, but leather comes from cows as well, because when a cow dies, we take the skin and we turn it into leather.
Ooh, I'm wearing a cow.
Well, so who made all the cows?
God did.
So everything about you, God is responsible for.
Wow. I never thought of that.
Well, it's true, you see. That's why we can be thankful to God for everything.
Oh, God, is God responsible for you?
Yeah, God responsible for me.
I didn't think he made mistakes.
That's not very nice.
Well, it's just a joke.
Oh, well, yeah. Sometimes you can hurt people's feelings with jokes, you know.
You can, yes.
You have to be careful what you say. Anyway, because everything we see around us, God is responsible for, we can really be happy people.
Oh, say I'm happy.
Tell me why you're happy.
Oh, say I'm happy.
Oh, won't you tell me why?
Oh, say I'm happy.
Tell me why you're happy so we can be happy too.
There's a reason.
What's the reason?
There's a reason why I'm happy today. Hallelujah. For since Jesus came to save me, a new life he gave me. That's why I'm happy now.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us, Charlie.
Oh, you're welcome.
And it's nice to have you with us. Thank you for joining me on this trip. Now I'm going to let the children go to their Sunday school class while we will look at the Bible.
Oh, okay.
Say goodbye to everybody nicely.
Goodbye to anybody nicely.
No, you don't have to say them nicely. Just say goodbye. That's all.
Goodbye, that's all.
Oh, okay. We'll leave that, Charlie. Back in your suitcase. So I guess any of the children can take off now if they want to, and while we look at God's Word. Sometimes people ask me and say, now, why did you choose this particular message for this particular group? And because I don't know you at all, I had no idea what I was coming to. But when I heard that they were trucking water into Gabriola Island, I thought drought. And that's how I came up with this passage and this message. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow along for a little bit, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses there to begin with as we work into this passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. After a long time, in the 3rd year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, and while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? We'll pick up the story a little bit later on, but I want to talk to you this morning about living for God in a hostile society. Today, you and I live in an ever-increasing secular world. And those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior need to be constantly challenging ourselves to live out our faith. To this end, I want the Word of God to speak to us through the life of this interesting man who lived during this period of time when God was dealing with this very stubborn group of people. The people I'm talking about are the northern kingdom of Israel. The king is Ahab, and his capital is Samaria. Ahab was bad himself, by himself, but he married Jezebel, the priestess of the goddess of fertility. And he catered to her pagan ways. She brought things in that were abhorrent to God. And she systematically began to rid Israel of any believing priests. Today we have people who are committed to gradually squeezing God out of the public scene in any way whatsoever. Because Ahab and his people had committed every abomination they could, God sent the prophet Elijah with this simple message to the wicked king and this sinful people. The message simply was, it ain't going to rain no more, no more. He said, there's going to be no rain for 3 years.
And no rain, as you know well, means no crops, and famine spread across the land. And times were very hard for the people in Israel. The reading that we just read picked up the story towards the end of the third year of this God-sent drought. Ahab had exhausted every supply of water he could think of, and now he was facing a critical situation. He may have to start killing off his horses, the mules, and cattle. However, before he takes this drastic step, he decides to examine every inch of his territory once more to find out if there is an overlooked spot where some green grass would indicate some forgotten or hidden spring to nourish his animals. Of course, Ahab could have dropped to his knees and confessed his wickedness to God and sought mercy from the Lord. However, that would call for Ahab to acknowledge his need of God. And it would mean a loss of pride. He had spent all his life showing that he could do without God. And God did not intend to give in to him now. His people looked to the king to provide a solution, and Ahab would not humble himself before them or before God and reveal his need for divine help. Isn't it strange that some people go to any lengths before they will bow before God and acknowledge the help, that they need his help? I'm always amazed at how blinded people are by pride. It makes them stubborn, and they refuse to acknowledge their need of God, even when over and over again God indicates his willingness to forgive the past and replace judgment with hope. I think it was this pride thing that kept Ahab from doing anything different. So he was in this desperate situation of finding water, but he wanted to keep his desperation secret. He could have sent out whole armies across the land, but that might indicate that he was getting desperate. So he calls upon the one person that he knows he can trust. And it's this man, Obadiah, that I want us to look at. I want to look at this man, and we'll start with his name. Obadiah is the sort of a name that a mother loves, because when he was a little guy, she could really string it out when she called him for supper. You know how mothers go, Obadiah, you know, that sort of thing. My mother used to do that all the time. Dennis. So his mother loved the name. I think his grade school teacher must have loved the name, because when he did something wrong, she could say, Obadiah, you know. And I think his girlfriend loved it, because when he got too close or got too fresh, you could say, Obadiah. But God loved the name because it meant servant of Yahweh. And it's this servant of God who was doing what many of us are trying to do. He was living in two worlds. You see, Obadiah was a believer in God, but he lived in a very pagan setting. He had a secular job, and he had a very strong faith. And Obadiah had become the king's right-hand man. He may have been the equivalent to the Lord High Chamberlain, or he may have been the chief steward, but obviously, whatever his role, he had the king's ear and the king's trust. And he didn't get that by spouting religion all the time. And there are a number of biblical examples of believers who achieved high ranks in pagan places. And Obadiah is in the company of great men of faith like Joseph, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. All believers who, through their consistent work ethic and their character qualities, rose to positions of influence and authority. These were people who, because of their role, were able to be significant helpers to many of God's people. And they are role models for us even today. The saddest thing that I hear over my years of being a pastor and as a believer is when I hear an employer say, "I'll never hire another Christian." You may have heard that. And so one of the questions that I always ask people is, what is your reputation as a person in your neighbourhood, your workplace, your school? Notice that I'm not asking about your reputation as a Christian or your standing in the church community. See, a person who is in the role of an Obadiah, whose boss's wife was the priestess for the goddess of fertility, needed to be very careful about spouting his religion at his workplace. But it was his character and work ethic that made him a person who was noticed. And sadly, I find that many Christians, regardless of how they function at church, do not have good reputations, either from the secular society that they associate with in their workplace or in their neighbourhoods. And today I sense there's a growing notion among some believers that our Christian ethic is not workable in a post-Christian environment. The truth is that character that leads to a positive work ethic and a heart that is always ready to help others is at the very root of our Christian faith. Let me remind you of a critical passage of Scripture that every believer needs to read over and over again. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me begin reading at verse 24. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falseness and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful to building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not just speaking about relationships within the church. It's speaking about the kind of people that we need to be to demonstrate who we belong to. The tone of that passage continues right into chapter 5 of Ephesians, where it calls people to love, to be imitators of Christ, to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid verbal obscenities, and be people who are thankful. And the question I constantly ask people, do those words sum up our public life? When our neighbours talk about us, when our workmates talk about us, when the people we see day by day, if we're at school, are they the sort of comments that people talk about to us? As believers, many of us have allowed our Christian ethics to slip. And unfortunately, many of us suffer from that dental problem, truth decay. Obadiah, following his name, remembered that he was a servant of God first. And although he was very circumspect enough not to use the name Yahweh throughout the palace, he was very careful that the stamp of Yahweh's character was all over his life. And that's why he was promoted to such a high position. And as Christians, we should all be concerned that we uphold the character of Christ, even if we are not able in our public life to speak his name. I have taken many funerals over the years, many of them believers, and always at every funeral people want to hear good things about their dear departed. And sometimes that's easy, but you know, sometimes I find myself embarrassed, because when I think of that person, it's difficult to find things that are comfortable to say. I read once that someone said, and I agree with them, every believer should live in such a way that the preacher should not have to lie at their funeral. I like that. You see, our reputation among both believers and unbelievers is important. People need to see Jesus in us day by day. Unfortunately, I hear a lot of people say, I don't want to know that Jesus of yours. Joe's a Jesus freak, and they go off. And there are all sorts of bad examples. Paul stressed the point when he wrote to Timothy about the qualifications of elders. I was just reading a pamphlet in the back of your church here that about those who appointed elders. And then Paul emphasized the importance of reputation, particularly with outsiders. He doesn't say the elders have to be good people that are seen in the church. He says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Obadiah's faith led him to be a man of character wherever he was. And our reading revealed that not only did he do a good job, but in his private life, he did over and above what was expected of him in fulfilling his role as a protector of the faith. However, even when you're living in obedience to God, there are critical moments that come into the life of believers. We can never be sure what God is going to do in our lives, or in the lives of others, or in the life of our nation. But whatever it is, he always works through his people. And he often calls for us to stretch our faith. Now, Obadiah's faith is stretched on this day when he comes face to face with Elijah. He immediately bows to the ground in recognition. He, of all people, knows the reputation of Elijah. The palace has been buzzing with his name ever since the day Elijah marched in with his message that there was going to be no rain for 3 years. And none of the comments made publicly about Elijah were very positive. Elijah was public enemy number one. So when Obadiah says, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" it's as much an expression of wonder as anything else. Because he knows how the king has unsuccessfully searched the countryside looking for him. And Obadiah is amazed that Elijah suddenly pops up. So let me continue to read from 1 Kings 18, just for a few verses, from verse 8 onwards, and see what happens. "Yes," Elijah replies, "go to your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And wherever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Elijah and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and I supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master Elijah is here, he'll kill me." You can almost hear Obadiah sobbing. And I don't know about you, but I sort of sympathize with Obadiah. Here is this faithful, brave servant of God, maintaining 100 of God's servants out of his own resources, and walking that fine line between life and death, and suddenly he's asked to do something, in addition to what he's already doing, that could tip the balance in the wrong direction. I sympathize with Obadiah because I recognize his predicament. You see, I think we all tend to settle into lifestyles that we're comfortable with, that we can handle. And it may be a very good and godly lifestyle, but suddenly something comes along that demands that we crank up our faith action by several notches. And most of us feel defeated at that point. Let me just point out some errors in thinking that came into Obadiah's mind at that moment. Did you notice that first there was an assumption of guilt? Obadiah assumes that he is being punished because of what he's asked to do. We see that in his question, "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah. See, over and over again, I'm asked this question when some new challenge comes into a believer's life. It's the assumption that God is punishing us for some wayward act. And those thoughts are forever being put out in our minds by the evil one, because he wants us to turn away from God. And that voice is constantly telling us that God is not pleased with us, and is forever making us doubt our faith and doubt our Father. Remember that the Apostle Peter had to write to the early Christians on this subject in 1 Peter 4. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God's rest on you. If you suffer, should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a believer, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." The life of a believer will always have challenges. God's often asking us to step up and show some more faith. And these people who Peter was writing to had put their livelihood and their social standing on line when they first made their faith known. But now they were being driven out of Jerusalem under the threat of death. And Peter says, don't let this new challenge surprise you. You are living in an alien world. Be prepared for anything. And the glory is in fact that you belong to Christ. So it's easy for us to feel guilty. And Satan plays on that. Satan would much rather us see God as a harsh taskmaster who wants to see us squirm with every new challenge that comes into our life, rather than a Father who loves us with an incredible love and is constantly using us and encouraging us to grow. And Obadiah sort of fell into that trap, and the result was a huge feeling of despair. And that led him into his second error, which was to assume the worst was going to happen. We see that when he says, "You are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death." It's amazing how quickly we can go to the very extremes in our thoughts and completely forget that God is on our side. He is the one who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. As someone has succinctly said, "The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us." Let me read that again. "The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us." And it's a well-attested biblical truth that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Fear causes us to stop in our tracks. Remember the children of Israel who stopped at the border of the promised land because they feared the giants in the land? They forgot that their God was greater than any giant. Remember King Saul trembling before Goliath? It took a young David to remind him that faith in God was better than his suit of armor. So what is it that you fear that stops you taking the next step in your faith? Stepping up a little bit more. Stepping out a little bit more. There's a third area that I note here, and that is that Obadiah assumes that he knows what God is going to do. He says, "I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you." Obadiah realizes that Elijah has only survived these past 3 years because God has hidden him. And he assumes that God is going to continue to play hide and seek with him. But why do we all try and second guess God? Very often it's a way of trying to avoid doing this. If I step out that way, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And so we hold back. And whether out of fear or stubbornness or lack of faith, we assume that God might not deal with us fairly. The fourth error Obadiah makes is a big one. It's assuming that he's done enough. Now, unfortunately, I have to credit my sort of age group with this a lot, but sometimes it comes earlier in people's lives. It's revealed in Obadiah's words. He says, haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets? I kept 100 of the prophets in 2 caves, supplied each one with food and water, and now you want me to go and do something else? Haven't I done enough? You ever heard that before? Haven't I done enough? I have to admire Obadiah when he says, I've worshipped the Lord since my youth. And I wonder how many of us can really say that. I encourage the young people amongst us to think about that right now. Start serving the Lord right now so that when you get to the age, whatever it is, you can look back and say, I've served the Lord since my youth. What a great comment that is. But the whole of Obadiah's context here is this servant has done enough. And I'm tired of hearing over my years of being a pastor, people saying, well, I've done my bit, I've done my share. You know, I've taught Sunday school for 30 years and now it's time for somebody else. And that's okay sometimes. But for the person who's stepping down, you always have to say, Lord, what is next for me? A few years ago, I was pastor of a church in Victoria for 25 years. Same church. I just felt it was time for me to step down. And people would say, why are you stepping down? Are you quitting? Are you retiring? And I said, no, I don't think I'm retiring. I think the Lord may want to retread me. I want to serve the Lord. I still want to serve the Lord. But it was just that area of my life that was just finished, I felt. I felt it was his calling, I stepped down. And within just a couple of months of me stepping down, there was a little church out in Sydney, just north of Victoria there, that called me and said, we're going through some struggles. We're really broken. Can you come and help fix us? And I thought, well, that was interesting. And they said, would you come for 6 months? That was 7 years ago. I'm still there. but I'm only doing a little tiny bit. For 6 months, I worked very hard and was almost a full-time pastor, and then we got a full-time pastor, and we got a second pastor, and now we have 3 pastors, but I just do a little tiny bit. We've grown to love one another so much, we're still there. But I'm still thrilled to be serving the Lord. And at my age, I hope I can carry on doing it for a good many years. And my question to you, I guess, is... where is God using you right now? And if you just step down from something, what are you looking for? Don't look to retire. Don't look to sit back with your feet up. Continue to serve God until he calls you home. And I'm so glad that Obadiah remained faithful to his name. Because although he allowed some faulty thinking to... make him stutter a little bit. His final response to Elijah in verse 15 of that passage says, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I will serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Elijah said that to Obadiah. And Obadiah, when he heard that, realized that God was calling him to step up. So verse 16 reads, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. God's plan continues, and Obadiah has the joy of knowing that even in the face of real fear, his faith was firm. Could God be nudging you to do something a little bit extra right now? Which of those errors in thinking might keep you stuck in your tracks? Or will it be your joy in the future to look back at what God has achieved through your petition, your participation, and say, yep, it was a tough decision, but I'm so glad that I moved forward and stepped up when God called me. There is no greater blessing than to walk in the service of God. There's no greater joy to be able to look back and say, I've served God. There's no greater sense of presence to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he liveth in me today, and today I want to let him shine through my life. And I pray that's your experience. But I plead with all of you, not just in the church setting, but out there where the darkness is, let your light shine in order that Jesus' name may be lifted up. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.